I'd also like to greet and welcome each one to this part of our service. It's been good to be here. It's exciting to see the work of God happening in the hearts of people, His people. And I'm grateful to have you here with us, George, this morning. For a message today, I've entitled the message, Hope for a Troubled World. And I appreciated Ray's devotional this morning. It is a good prelude to the message today. I've been thinking, I guess especially in the past week, about the war that started in Iran. And I don't know what your thoughts are about that. If we opened it up this morning, I would suppose that there's different opinions and different thoughts within our congregation here about the war that started. You know, we can make political reasons for why this is happening. There's probably even people that can make prophetic reasons for why this has to happen. But I guess I would just wanted to tell you a little bit my feelings as I've thought about this and kind of where my heart has gone in the past week. There's, you know, regardless of what we believe or what we think about it, there is a reality that war brings suffering. And there's people today there's thousands of people that today are mourning and grieving loss and are experiencing pain because of what has taken place and what is taking place. And there's a part of me that's just tired of war. And you see this continued pattern of leaders that want power and that are striving for power, and they're taking the lives of innocent people. And you'll have one country who says they're standing up for freedom, and in doing that, they're killing others. And then you have a country that's at war with another country coming in and saying that they sympathize for the civilians that are being killed. And it creates a sense in my heart of just this isn't right. Like there's something wrong with our world. You know, we were not created to kill each other. And as I was thinking about this, there was a song that came to my mind, and I thought, you know, we could have probably had a service this morning just with songs. There's multiple songs that have come to my mind. There's a part of me that would really want to do that. I think songs have a way of expressing emotion and putting feeling to words sometimes, and I think it could do us well. But the song that came to my mind was the song How Long by Pepper Choplin. And then also the song, The Prayer of the Children by Kurt Bester. And I'm going to start by first reading the Prayer of the Children. This was written, I think it was in around 1970, or I'm not sure if it was written then, but it was written in relation to the happenings of that time in Yugoslavia, where there was, I think it was more of a civil war, but you had people turning against each other, people that knew each other turning against each other because of their backgrounds. And there was fighting that was happening. There was conflict. There was children that were being taken away and were being armed, and a very dark period of time. And this author spent time there, and he wrote this song as in a reflection of that. He said, "Can you hear the prayer of the children? On bended knee in the shadow of an unknown room. Empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning heavenward toward the light. Crying, Jesus, help me to see the morning light of one more day. But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul to take." He says, "Can you feel the heart of the children, aching for home, for something of their very own, reaching hands with nothing to hold on to, but hope for a better day, a better day. Crying, Jesus, help me to feel the love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from harm. Can you hear the voice of the children softly pleading for silence in a shattered world? Angry guns preach a gospel full of hate, blood of the innocent on their hands. Crying, Jesus, help me to feel the sun again upon my face. For when darkness clears, I know you're near, bringing peace again. And you know, there's a reality that today that there's children that are experiencing grief because of the things that have happened in this past week. And I think it's one of the things that to me is one of the most heartbreaking things to see children suffering, the innocence of children suffering in these kinds of circumstances. It's probably one of the most difficult things for me to see. And sometimes I think in our hearts, there's just this longing for something. There's something better. And that's portrayed in the next song that I want to read here, How Long. The author says, how long till this world is free from suffering? How long till blessed peace will reign? How long till the power of love will come and heaven's will is done? How long? How long till every gun is silenced? How long till hate and war shall end? Till every battle's thunder will fade to blessed peace and sounds of war will cease? How long? How long? Then he moves on. He says, press on, press on. Let faith and hope sustain you. Press on, press on. Keep working for the day when all of God's children will live in peace as one. Until that day, until that new day comes, press on, press on. And then he says, send me to work for the kingdom. Send me to go and live for peace. Until the love of heaven to earth shall descend and peace will reign again. Send me, send me. Press on, press on. We will sing a peaceful song, but still we're pressing on. How long, how long? And it's that realization, I guess, that I was just led me to share today a message of hope. Hope for a troubled world. We live in a troubled world. We really do. In a world that's crying out for hope. So where can we go? Where can we go for help, and where can we take others to find hope? Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to start reading one verse here that I believe lays out the foundation of true hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And if you forget everything from today, I hope you remember this verse and take this verse with you because it's such a meaningful scripture. And he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that's established in this verse is that hope is a reality rooted in God. And we see that God is, in verse 13 here, now the God of hope. God is a God of hope. And so that is the source and the essence of hope is God. And that's something that's really important for us to understand as we think about sharing with those around us, sharing a message of hope. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read verses 17 through 20. He says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So genuine hope, I believe, is one of the greatest distinguishing characteristics between believers and those who do not know Christ. One scholar said that hope is a verb for those who don't know Jesus, but for the Christian, it is a noun. So if you think about what a noun is a person, place, or thing. It's something tangible, something that you can see. And hope is tangible. It's a reality, and that's what I want us to understand, that in God, hope is a reality. 1 Corinthians 13, at the end of the chapter, it says, now abides these three, faith, hope, and charity, faith, hope, and love. It says the greatest is love, but I think those are just pillars of Christian expression. Faith, hope, and love are tied together. And let's not lose sight of the importance of hanging on to a hope in a God who anchors the world, who has the world in his control. I'm going to go back a little bit to think about the contrast between those who believe and unbelievers in relation to the subject of hope. Friedrich Nietzsche was an agnostic philosopher. And he quoted that hope in reality is the worst of all evils. His thinking was that it falsely prolongs the torments of man. And it's so fascinating to see. This is a thought that was captured by many agnostic philosophers in the past. And it's fascinating to me in the sense that when you take God out of the picture, that hope becomes a scourge or a curse. Hope is actually, to them, an evil when you take God out of the picture. If you're familiar with Pandora's box, and I'm not up here today to present Greek mythology, but the story of Pandora's box is essentially, it's a somewhat aligns with what we would believe from creation, where there was a created being who opened a box and all the sins got out, but she got it closed just in time that hope didn't get out. And so this is an agnostic thinking where hope is actually coupled with sin or things that are evil. And it's really becomes very striking and very obvious that godlessness and hopelessness go hand in hand. And for us today, very obvious that the counter is true, that in God there is hope, and through God there is hope. And that's really important, especially as we think about our world and we think about the direction of the world. And I think we're going to see more and more of this, and as people turn away from God, it becomes a culture of death. One of the things about Nietzsche that's striking to see is in his life, he ended up with a miserable existence and died, maybe his mid-40s, essentially a madman. And yet we have people today in the postmodern and post-Christian culture who are embracing his thinking. And his some of his thinking has gained traction in the last 40, 50 years. People trying to explain and reason human existence. Today we have people that are turning to political policy or social factors to account for the nihilism or the moral decay, moral depravity of our time. But Scripture affirms that at root this is a spiritual crisis. This culture of death reflects hopelessness derived from godlessness. In an increasingly post-Christian culture, we can only expect to see more loneliness, depression, suicide, etc., along with a culture that calls evil good and good evil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, Ephesians 2, verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Very clearly spelling out the absence of God produces an absence of hope. And I think as we think about that, it should inspire us to share the hope that we have. What a tremendous opportunity that we have the answer to the loneliness, the despair that is plaguing our world, our godless society. We have the answer right here. We have that hope within us and that we can share with those around us. And God help us that we do that, that we take the opportunity to share what we have and not just keep it to ourselves. We have a world that's grasping for hope, that's longing for hope. And we have the answers. And are we sharing it? Are we sharing it with those around us. What a tremendous opportunity and responsibility that we have. Now I want to take a little time here to look at what does hope for the Christian look like. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 18 to 28 here today. I came across this scripture recently, or read across this scripture again, and I was amazed kind of at this portion, and in studying it, it was good for me to see again the plan that God has, in that we are in a world that is not the way it was designed to be. The current state of our world is not the way God designed it to be. And it speaks of this longing and this desire for a wholeness and a oneness. And it talks about a hope that we have beyond our current existence, even as those who are saved. Romans chapter 8, the beginning of Romans chapter 8 talks about there being no more condemnation. It's talking to those who've been saved. But beyond that, there's a hope beyond our current existence, our current experience that we have right now. And I think that's part of the beauty of hope for the Christian, is that it's a reality of what is yet to come, a true fulfillment of God's promises. Let's read verses 18 to 28. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I want to take some time just to go through this scripture here and help us to get a picture of what does hope for the Christian look like. Going back to verse 18, he says, "For I reckon," and I think we could say there, "For I consider," or put into perspective. Thinking of it in that sense, considering and putting into perspective that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Second Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses from there. I'm going to be turning to a lot of scriptures here today. You don't need to turn to all of these, but there's so much in the New Testament about hope. And we're not going to be able to touch all of them, but I will be turning to quite a few of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so this is part of this perspective that it's talking about here. We're talking about something that's beyond what we see now, a glory that will be revealed beyond what we, our current experience. And notice in the end of verse 18, he says, "which shall be revealed in us." And I don't know what you think about in that, but this is actually, I think this is an indication of our bodies being changed. And in specifically when he says us, take it as a person, that in you who has known and has come to know Christ, that your body will be changed into Christ's glorious body. And that will be the true fulfillment of God's glory on display. And that's an exciting thing for us to think about. I think it should excite us as believers, the idea that in the future, my body will be used to the fullness of the glory of God. And make that personal to yourself today. Verse 19. And I'm going to read some of these in the ESV. I think it brings this out well. Verse 19, he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And we're going to be replacing that word creature. I think it's probably better understood as creation. And so we're now kind of looking at the whole picture of creation. The world. We're talking about a world in need of hope. We're talking about creation. It includes just the entire creation, I think, is just a very good word for it. "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And I think this speaks of a desire for wholeness. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think we could also say it's a recognizing that our current existence is not what it was meant to be. But 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." It's not the correct scripture. I'm sorry, I wrote a scripture wrong there, but talking about an uncomfortableness with the current state of our existence. And I think it's also speaking here. Well, let's turn to 1 John. First John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So if you go back and look at Romans chapter 8 there in verse 19, where he's talking about waiting, creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I believe this is actually speaking about us as children of God in a glorified state. And I think verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3 would bear that out. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And that's a tremendous promise. And then he just talks in verse 3 about that hope. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful picture to think about, that we shall be like him. I think in appearance and in an incredible thought to think about, that through us, his creation, there will be a restoration or a wholeness for creation. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." I'm going to read right into verse 21. "In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And I think this gives a picture even into the animal kingdom. I think there is a part of the animal kingdom, maybe even an inward, I don't know if there's an inward consciousness or understanding that things are not right, but the fear and the terror that occurs within the animal kingdom. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen a wild animal or an animal just hunt another animal and kill it. And there's a certain sense of there's an awesomeness maybe of that, and yet an uncomfortableness for us in that. And I think that uncomfortableness speaks to the fact that there is a part of our world that is not right. And even in the beyond, on a human level, we're talking now even on a creation level, there is an understanding and a sense that things are not right, and there is a longing for a anticipation for a time when things will be better and when things will not be as they are now. We could turn to Genesis chapter 3 and think and look at the fall, but I do want to I'm going to turn to a few verses in Isaiah that speaks of a future time when in the animal kingdom it will be different than it is now. And I'm not here today to lay out prophecy of when these times will be, but I do believe there are future events. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." And also Isaiah 11 verses 6 to 9. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Speaking of a future time when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 22, back in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And I think there's something about that illustration of childbirth that speaks of a knowing that there is a reward ahead, or there's something better ahead. And it's that idea that creation is in a time when there's pain and there's suffering and there's where things are not as they should be, and yet it's a longing and a desire for a time when there will be a better day. Verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So even we who have received the Spirit, and I think this comes and speaks to us in our hurts, and speaks to us in the circumstances of life that we deal with, that every one of you here deals with. You know, yes, we have been saved, and we believe that we have a living hope, and yet even in that there is a pain, and there is a certain amount of suffering and certain amount of uncertainty in life. And I think it helps us to understand that desire for a better day. And there's something about having that hope that strengthens us and helps us see beyond the current situation that I'm in, beyond the current circumstance that I find myself in, because I have a hope that there will be a better day, there will be a better time in the future. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? And I was wondering what this verse means. And I guess I thought about it in this way. Let's think about a. Well, before we do that, I just wanted to read Hebrews 11, verse 1, because I think this is a very important part of this for us to understand. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith, our belief in God, gives reality to our hope. It gives substance to our hope. And I think that's really important for us to get a hold of that and to understand that our faith gives reality to hope. It's faith that makes hope real. And it's faith in your heart. It's faith in each of us as an individual. It's that faith in our heart that will make this hope real. In verse 24, where he talks about, "Now hope that is seen is not hope," I was thinking of that in the sense, so think about a couple that's about to get married, and they're hoping. They have an expectation that they will get married, and they're looking forward to that time. Once that time comes, they're no longer hoping for it because they're experiencing it. And I think that just kind of was what he's saying here. We hope for something. We have an assurance that it will happen in the future. And we're in a time now where it's ahead of us, and so we hold on to that hope. We hold on to that. But once we experience it, it becomes a reality, and then we are living in that reality. Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And just an encouragement to us today as followers of God to wait in patience. You know, sometimes the circumstances of life feel like life isn't happening the way it should, and we don't understand why. And I think it's a good, just a reminder for us to wait with patience, to keep that faith, keep that hope and that belief in the promises of God, and to wait with patience. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And I think this can go back into this part of struggling with what we are experiencing. And for some of you here that are maybe in the midst of very difficult personal circumstances, we can know that having the Spirit of God within, that the Spirit will intercede to God for us. Verse 27 says, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so I think it speaks to the struggle of our current existence. And I think it speaks to even the fact that it's okay to struggle sometimes. But we must know that God knows and God hears the cry even of someone who no longer knows what to cry. Groaning's too deep for words. But I just want to encourage you today that know that he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then we move into that beautiful verse, verse 28, where he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And that speaks of a hope and a rest in something beyond what we see now. And there is something about being able to embrace the promise of God and that hope that will carry us through and give us a rest and a peace in spite of me not being able to see why. And I want to really encourage us in that today, to be able to rest in that. Rest in the fact that we cannot see the full outcome yet, but even in that, to claim the hope and the promise of a God that has promised that he sees the entire picture. We don't see it all yet. And if we can just rest in it, we can know that God will work things together for good. Few scriptures I want to share quickly here yet. A couple of encouragements I'm going to leave with you, practical encouragements. What does hope produce in the Christian? Psalm 71 verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." Hope produces praise. Hope should produce praise in the Christian. Hope should produce gladness. Proverbs 10:28, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Hope should produce joy. Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Hope will produce purity. 1 John 3:3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Hope will produce courage. Seeing then, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech." Hope will produce stability. Hebrews 6:19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." And hope will produce life. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And hope in Christ will produce rest. Acts 2:26, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." So in conclusion, I just want to leave us especially with two encouragements. You know, sometimes our life looks dark, the existence of this world looks dark, and we have a lot of questions about why. And I'd just like to call each one here today to a hope in Christ. And to see things through the perspective of better days ahead, and to not lose hope. Remember that in God, There is hope. And I was blessed in hearing George about what happened in your life this week. And I just thought about this in preparation for this message. And what a tremendous testimony of the hope that we can have, even in going through times and periods of life where things look dark and there's a looking on from the side, there's wondering how will God ever make any good out of this? And yet we see I was reminded again of the redemptive power of God to do exceeding and abundantly above what we ask or think. And so don't lose hope. I would just encourage each one today, if you have circumstances around you that have gotten you down and discouraged and you see no way for God to get you through this, I would just pray that you could find the strength and the ability to rest in God and to hang on to the hope that there are better days ahead, that our life is more than what I see right now, and that God can work in exceeding abundantly above what we think. And then secondly, we have a message for the world. Our world desperately needs hope, is grasping for hope. We hold the answer. Will we share it? I just want to close with that verse again in Romans 15:13. I want to leave this with each one of you here today. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's kneel to pray.